Hey everyone, I have a time-sensitive announcement to share with you. Earlier this month, LifeSite was hit with another online censorship attack, this time on TikTok, after publishing the truth about the corrupt administration in the United States. In fact, LifeSite is still permanently banned on Facebook, and our main YouTube channel was wiped out, which is why we're only on the John Henry Weston Show YouTube channel. So this is because the prince of this world hates the truth, and we at LifeSite are committed to bringing you the fullness of the truth, even if the globalists and atheists don't want you to hear it. To help us push forward with our truth-telling mission, I urge you to join us during this special Advent and Christmas season with your prayers and almsgiving. Help us at LifeSite build a culture of life for you, your children, your grandchildren, in the face of massive opposition. By uniting your prayers and your giving with us at LifeSite, you promote our pro-life and pro-family mission of building a culture of life around the world. In fact, when you support LifeSite, I urge you to write a prayer in our comment box. It's a perfect way to infuse your prayer and almsgiving with a charity like LifeSite that you can trust, knowing that we will personally read and pray over all your intentions. We need your prayers and almsgiving now more than ever. We at LifeSite must reach our end of the year fundraising goal, and we have no corporate sponsor, which makes LifeSite's grassroots support from people like you miraculous. So please, as you listen to today's interview, click in the donation link at the top in the description of this video and offer your almsgiving and prayer to LifeSite News. This is the moment we need all of our viewers, even first-time viewers. Join the mission for life, faith, family, and freedom with LifeSite. Join us now with a financial gift of any amount by clicking the first link in the description below and be a force for good in the world. Also, don't forget to pray with your financial gift. Every little bit helps. So thank you and may God bless you. Welcome to Faith and Reason. In a week that's been absolutely incredible, we had this week warnings from the UN that the threat of nuclear war is credible. We're going to have also a discussion today about the possibility of starvation based on what's going on with Russia being in charge of so much of the world's wheat production as well as fertilizer production. We're getting into all of that, but also huge news out of Rome that the Pope, in response to the Ukrainian bishop's request, is going to be making a consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary on March 25th. What in the world does this mean, especially coming from Pope Francis? We're going to talk about it right now on Faith and Reason. Welcome, Father and Liz. Jack Maxey can't be with us again this week because he's traveling. But Father, if you could lead us off with a prayer.
I certainly will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, once again, send your Spirit down upon us in these trying, dangerous times. Dangerous not so much to our bodies, but to our eternal souls. Let the Spirit of truth come down upon us so that your light is revealed to all the world in what we say and what we do. We ask this grace in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do we ever need the grace of the Holy Spirit to give us clarity? Because we are in the midst of a diabolical disorientation that I don't think the world has ever seen before. Liz, if you don't mind leading off for us, we were speaking with Jack Maxey. We were hoping he could be on because he had some very interesting revelations about the possibility of starvation. And here's why I find it so incredibly fascinating. Let me just read you both this. This is from Sister Lucy talking with her sister, Jacinta, about what happened with the visions that they saw and if they were able to reveal things. Because if you remember, they were told to keep the secrets secret until they could be revealed. And here's that little exchange, and it will play right into the talk about starvation right now. She says, I don't know how it was, but I saw the Holy Father in a very big house, kneeling by a table with his head buried in his hands, and he was weeping. Outside the house, there were many people. Some of them were throwing stones, others were cursing him and using bad language. At another time, we went to the cave called Lapa do Cabello, As soon as we got there, we prostrated on the ground, saying the prayers the angel had taught us. After some time, Jacinta stood up and called to me. And these are quotes from Jacinta. Can't you see all those highways and roads and fields full of people who are crying with hunger and having nothing to eat? And the Holy Father in a church praying before the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so many people praying with him. Some days later, she asked me, can I say that I saw the Holy Father and all those people? And Lucia responded, no, don't you see that that's part of the secret? If you do, they will find out right away. End quote. Unbelievably, the message of Fatima, the ask for the consecration of Russia, is somehow intimately tied also to starvation. And tell us, Liz, if you would, the fascinating revelations we got from Jack and what's going on there.
As a precedent, though, we know that history repeats itself. And in 1932 to 1933, Stalin created what was been called the terror famine or the great famine, which was a man-made famine killing millions of people in Ukraine, of all places. And what happened was that all the farmers' land was seized with the intention of really, and they rejected aid from the world with the intention of starving millions of people. You know, people don't understand or read history and realize the importance of the farmers, the truckers. And so once again, we're looking at Ukraine and what role does it have to play in worldwide starvation and famine? And interestingly enough, you know, unbeknownst to us, but Our Lady kind of continues to point us in this direction, 25% of all the world's fertilizers come from Ukraine. Our farmers rely on Ukraine fertilizers to plant our abundant crops in the United States. 10% of all the global nitrogen, which is an essential ingredient in the soil, comes from Russia. 12% of the world's wheat comes from Ukraine. There hasn't been any discussion about the importance of this country, this region, in providing the resources needed to feed the world. And certainly the United States, yes, we have great farms and, you know, great farmers, but the issue is are we going to get the product? And, you know, Jack has been really on this from the very beginning, waving the warning flag to all of us. You know, we know right now that the global food system is under enormous pressure, not only because of the logistics issues. We know that in our United States, there is poultry are dealing with a massive, some kind of flu poultry that 2 million poultry have been killed. So we need to recognize what this is happening. The question is history going to repeat itself? I think this is a time that we need to raise the alarm to the world. It underscores the importance of a quick peace in Russia and Ukraine, not only for the stopping of the slaughter of innocent women and children, but also for the ability to feed the world. And so, you know, there have been many farmers on the news who are sounding this alarm. So that's the pretext of the great fear that history may be repeating itself again.
In the West here, at least in Canada and the United States, there's plentiful wheat. The problem is, what about Africa? What about these countries that really rely on the supply, both of fertilizer and of wheat from Russia? Are we not also condemning them to, you know, some very dire circumstances in terms of starvation? Father, what's your take on this?
Do we honestly think that people at the top care about the people in Africa or India or China? When your history, you have a better understanding of what's going on now. And I remember when I was in elementary school, Catholic school, in our geography books, that's what they called it back then, reading a certain phrase like Akron is the tire capital of the world or something like that. Ukraine, by the way, I've been there, and they don't like it when you say the Ukraine. It's just Ukraine. Ukraine was the breadbasket. That was what they were known as when the Russians came in that terrible winter of, I think it was 32, 33, and they stole every bit, not just the food that was produced, but every means of production of food. And thereby, they starved it with something like 7 million Ukrainians to death in over a period of 3 to 4 months. And starvation is a horrible way to go. You never hear about that because Ukraine doesn't run Hollywood. But this was a terrible thing that happened. Why would Russia do that? Because Russia didn't, can I say it? They didn't give a damn about the Ukrainians. What they cared about was getting rid of the Ukrainian population so that Russia then could feed its own people, its own soldiers. That was the impetus behind all this, of decimate. Now watch what we're hearing in the world today. Overpopulation, we got to get rid of some people. They're consuming too much. So where are there more people? Listen, even if, and it's a big hoax, the global warming thing, global climate change thing, was true, and humanity was responsible for it, even though we know from science that humanity is only responsible for 3% of it. And of that 3%, I think something like the US is responsible for less than one half of 1%. So you could wipe out the entire US, all 330 million people, and yet 99.5%+ of greenhouse gases are still gonna go on. The idea is if they want to preserve the world's resources for them, these elite that are at the top, just like the elite of Russia wanted to preserve the breadbasket for the Russians and for their soldiers, what are they going to do? Well, they need to figure out a way starving people to death. That's a way to get rid of a whole bunch of people very quickly. As sacred scripture taught us, remember what happened with in Joseph's day when he had to store up 7 years of grain, right? Because they knew the famine was coming. A famine is coming, people, and we don't see it right away because we still have stuff on our shelves. But the rest of the world, the populated, the most populated places, if you're going to wipe out people, where are you going to do it? Where is the best place? If that's your evil goal, the best place to do it is in those places where, like in India or China, in Africa, where there's a lot of people and you just want to get rid of them. And then preserve it for yourselves, you elites. It all makes sense when you understand history, when you understand sacred scripture. What's going on today makes perfect sense, but most people don't know a thing. They know nothing. And what is worse about this is through their laziness in what they have failed to do, they don't even want to know. And then if you try to tell them, like we're trying to do right here, then they think you're some crazy conspiracist. No, I know history. We know history. We know sacred scripture, and we see exactly what's going on. So that this is taking place now comes as no surprise to me whatsoever. You can see it happening.
Our audience hears the drumbeat coming from Washington and from Jen Psaki's lectern every day, the evil of fossil fuels. We must reduce fossil fuels. The poor of Africa use fossil fuels because it's a cheap energy source to eat, to stay warm, as its ultimate energy source. By eliminating fossil fuels from the world, they are not only further impoverishing Africa, but they're starving Africa. So we know that this is what the plan is with the New World Order is to eliminate fossil fuels. So for our audience, when you hear them rage on about fossil fuels, which are, really, and the scientists will tell you, absolutely essential to Africa, to poor Africa, to sub-Saharan Africa, to really allow these people to live and to thrive.
One of the things I wanted to just to reference was the name of the starvation that happened back then in the 30s. It's Holodomor. I hope I'm pronouncing that right, so that you can look it up. But also, Father, you said something very interesting when you mentioned about Joseph, who was in Egypt and called upon to store up some food. I think it should be very clear to people that we are in this potential. We've even heard the warning from Fatima, which, I mean, everything we've seen seems to point to this time, that there is starvation coming. And it's prudent, even from a perspective that's very conservative and not wanting to get at all into any so-called conspiracy theories, which often turn out to be right, but to have some food reserves at home.
We have to be realists. We have to step back from all the global conflict and say, how am I going to protect my family? Our Lady will direct us, tell us what to do, in praying, and listening to our prayer groups and faithful souls. Our job is to first and foremost protect our families and then our communities. And, you know, that's what we're discussing right now. The messages of Fatima were given and entrusted by Our Lady to three peasant children, three poor children. It's amazing in 2022, revisiting Fatima in a way that is reaching us very closely and very urgently.
It is an incredible thing that this time has brought out, with the aggression of Russia, has brought out the call for the consecration of Russia from the Ukraine bishops, and that it's led to now the announcement from Rome that they are going to do a consecration of Russia and Ukraine on March 25th. No mention of the other bishops joining in, of one bishop joining in, the papal almoner, who's Cardinal Krajewski, who's going to be doing it in Fatima itself. Father, tell us what you think of that.
There was a time when Ukraine was actually part of Russia. So if it was at that time that a pope consecrated Russia, that might have been, Ukraine would have been subsumed in that. So I'm not troubled by the language of Russia and Ukraine, because at one time it was one thing, not necessarily because Ukrainians wanted it, but it was what it was. Here's the thing. There's a lot of debate about this, and you're going to get good Catholics, solid leaders in the community that'll say, yes, it was done properly, or no, it wasn't done properly. If it was done properly, it only needs to be done properly once. And the Pope only needs to do that consecration one time. If it was done properly, as people, like some people in the Catholic community like to say, then what Pope Francis is doing is superfluous. It's like being baptized twice. Yeah, the second one doesn't count. It sounds good, doesn't it? What he's doing, oh, it sounds so good, but it's perhaps meaningless. I mean, he could give a blessing to the place, a blessing to the people that are suffering, a blessing to Russia, but to the consecration, like to the priesthood, to a bishop, to confirmation, to baptism, that's a one-time deal. So if it was done, what the Pope is doing now, it doesn't have anything to do with the Fatima need. If it wasn't done properly, then you have to go back to the original command by our Blessed Mother. Do it, and do it this way. We don't, when God commands, either directly or through his saints, through his Blessed Mother, that we don't have the prerogative of adjusting it as we see fit for our time and place. No. God commands, we obey. We must obey God rather than men. And through our Blessed Mother, we learn the way it's supposed to be done. But that's only one half the equation. You know those dogmatic statements, like at the end of the last two paragraphs of the dogmatic statement on the Immaculate Conception. There's like two paragraphs that the language is there. So that's what it means. Not some, oh, I'm going to get up one afternoon and on March 25th and I'm going to go out on the balcony and say a few words, like a shaman. But even if it had been done properly, because what you're going to hear is you're going to hear people say, well, Pope St. John Paul II did it. And later, Sister Lucia kind of affirmed that, well, it seemed to count. Well, that's only one half the equation, perhaps even a smaller part of the equation. Because a bigger equation that was commanded by our Blessed Mother was that the world must pray the Holy Rosary fervently. And yet we know that certainly has, I don't care what the Pope did or didn't do at this point, because the people have not done what they're supposed to do. But what I do know is one of the reasons that they didn't do what they were supposed to do is because for 30 years or more, praying to the Holy Rosary in all our devotional life was absolutely trashed by the vermin after Vatican II. For 30 years, if you were in a seminary and you prayed the Rosary, they'd call you rigid, dogmatic. You're just too devotional. You're too rigid. No, we got to get with the times. So when you produce priests for 30 years, that think that devotions such as the Holy Rosary are a bad thing, they're certainly not out there promoting praying the Holy Rosary to the people. So for all this time, our devotional life has been not just squandered, but denigrated and destroyed. So it doesn't matter what the Pope does, with or without the union of the bishops, if the people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, there's a problem. And the people haven't been doing what they're supposed to be doing for, well, a very long time.
a very interesting thesis, Father. There's many pieces to that, one of which I want to refer people to a good book called Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose. It details some of the horror inside of seminaries. Father's not talking off the top of his hat. My own priest, former priest, told us how in his seminary, the rosary was discouraged, so much so that they had to go outside, and just a couple of them, and they walked and prayed the rosary, and people made fun of them from the windows. So it was an absolute nightmare what was going on the inside.
Those stories are legion. I can point right now to a half a dozen priests in my diocese that went through that exact same thing, going underground to be devoted to pray the rosary. No, those stories are legion. And what Michael Rose wrote in that book, absolutely true.
Yeah, and it's crushing. One of the things about the vision of Fatima is that Our Lady herself predicts that it will be done, that it will be done late. And there are some really fascinating aspects to all of that. She says that in what's known as the Second Secret of Fatima, Our Lord comes back and talks to Sister Lucia while she's at the convent in Portugal and tells her again that it will be done. Fascinating part of that is that he compares the Pope and the bishops in not fulfilling the request for the consecration to the King of France. The King of France, of course, was asked back in the 1600s to consecrate France to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and they refused. For 100 years, they refused. And then, of course, we had the French Revolution, and you had basically their heads taken off and everything else. They were removed.
Isn't it true, John Henry, that king was either arrested or beheaded on like the 100th to the day anniversary of being told, hey, consecrate France. And you saw what happened.
Okay. It was, yeah.
Why do we think in our day and age that God is less inclined to act on when you don't do what he tells you to do, bad things will happen? Why do we think, oh no, God's also loving, he's so merciful, that's not going to happen. Oh, wait, just a minute. We've got 4,000 years of sacred scriptural history from Abraham to us today. God does exactly what he tells us he's going to do. His mercy is that he warns us in advance, do this or else. And we're in the time now of or else.
Here's the thing, Father. This is very interesting. In 1917, Our Lady mentions it to the three children. But she says actually that she'll come back to ask for it. So you can't, if there's a 100-year timeline, let's say, that it's very much seemed to be in with the Sacred Heart of Jesus consecration, and Our Lord actually makes that same warning about Fatima. Here's the interesting part. When does she actually come and ask for it? 1929. In 1929, she says to Sister Lucia, okay, now's the time. And then we don't do it for nearly 100 years, but not quite. And both Our Lady and Our Lord say it will be done, but it will be done very late. So, Liz, I'd love to hear your take on that.
With respect to Pope Francis, Father Gruner, who was well known as the Fatima priest, he died not so long ago. He was in St. Peter's Square when Pope Francis, on October 13th, 2013, was to fulfill the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart. He waited there. The Pope came out and did not do it. It just dropped. Everybody was there. There's, you know, no way of really knowing why he just dropped, but did not pursue it at all. So here we are 9 years later in his pontificate, and he, you know, surely he knows the instructions of Our Lady. But this is very interesting. In December 26, 1957, Father Fuentes, who was the postulator for the beatification of the two younger children, Jacinta and Francisco, talked to Sister Lucia, who was still alive and in a convent, a cloister convent. And Sister Lucia told Father Fuentes this message, and it was a message to the whole world. She said, "Tell them, Father, that many times the Most Holy Virgin told my cousins, Francisco and Jacinta, as well as myself, that many nations will disappear from the face of the earth. She said that Russia will be the instrument of chastisement chosen by heaven to punish the whole world if we do not beforehand obtain the conversion of that poor nation. And she went on to say and caution, my mission is to indicate to everyone the imminent danger we are of losing our souls for all eternity if we remain obstinate in sin. You know, it's the long history of Pope Pius XII in 1942, who also consecrated, along with many, a substantial number of bishops, but he too only consecrated the entire world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In fact, Sister Lucia was asked about that, and she said that it did hasten the end of World War II. Cardinal Burke in 2020 linked the global COVID crisis to the fact that the consecration has not been done according to the requests of Our Lady. So we have a
Is that true? That's the first I've heard this. Cardinal Burke said that.
Yes, in 2020.
He made the first call for the consecration of Russia to the explicit wishes of Our Lady in 2017 on the centenary of Fatima at the LifeSite started and then Voice of the Family run conference that was held annually in Rome called the Rome Life Forum, which was held annually in Rome till we were all restricted. And so at the time that he called for that, also Bishop Schneider called for it and joyously joined him in his call for the consecration of Russia explicitly according to the wishes of Our Lady. Also, I want to share one thing. I had a super fascinating show with someone called Charles Morton. He has been now for decades working on the consecration of Russia, and it's so fascinating what he's got. We're encouraging him at LifeSite with a Life Funder to get on and finish his documentary, which he's been making for the last 20 years or so. It's just, it's incredible. He had a talk with Sister Lucia and one of the last known interviews with Father Condor, who was her spiritual director. And the exchange is so fascinating. I'm going to try and summarize it really, really shortly here. But basically, Father Condor tells Charles that, you know, hey, before, when the kids were asked to come at the 13th of the month for six consecutive months, they couldn't come because in August they were denied that ability by the mayor and they were sent to jail instead. So that, though, Our Lady comes back and talks to them, according to Father Condor, and says to them, hey, if you were there, they couldn't be, by the way, but if you were, if you had followed explicitly, the miracle of the sun would have been much greater. There were much more conversions, but also the First World War would have been shortened. So that's mind-blowing information. And then they get on later in their conversation. This is Charles, the filmmaker, with Father Condor. He asks, okay, so what happened? So here's what happened. After the consecration of Russia the consecration of the world is done in 1984. So John Paul II is meeting in a room with the cardinals and Father Condor. He's the only one there other than the Pope himself and the cardinals. And the Pope asks, so is it done? So this is the Pope, John Paul II, asking whether or not he's fulfilled the wishes of Our Lady after he himself makes the consecration in 84. And everybody looks to Father Condor and Father's like, I don't know. And so Pope John Paul gets very stern, orders him to go back to Portugal to Sister Lucy, take the statue with him, and ask her. So he goes back, he asks her, Sister Lucy, the Holy Father wants to know, is the consecration done? And then for all this time, the now famous response of Father Condor is, Sister Lucy said, heaven has accepted the consecration. And Charles, the filmmaker, says to Father Condor, wait a minute, Father, previous to my role as a filmmaker, I was a trial lawyer. When you're a lawyer and in court and you ask a yes or no question and the respondent says not yes or no, but something else, there's always something underneath that answer. And so he said, could it be, Father, that the underlying text of her answer, because it wasn't, yes, it's been done, it was, heaven has accepted, is that it wasn't done as Our Lady requested, but heaven has accepted the consecration that you did make. Well, interestingly then, that would apply back to their former conversation about following the exact request of Our Lady, even though it was impossible, of the children to come in August when they couldn't. What would have happened? The miracle would have been greater, seen by more people, more conversions, and the First World War would have been shortened. And so what then does that imply about the failure to do exactly as Our Lady said, mentioning Russia in union with all the bishops of the world for the consecration? And it means an awful lot. Why? Because what happened in 84, right after the consecration? Heaven accepted the consecration. Sure, there was all sorts of wonderful things with regard to the falling of the wall and perestroika and all sorts of things. We've seen Russia do some things toward religion, go away from atheists towards orthodoxy and whatnot. However, abortion, one of the great crimes of communism that they spread all over the world since the 20s, 1920, has maintained and only increased in the most disgusting ways since 84, including 84, to the tune of 50 million children a year every year. And remember what Our Lady promised once it was done, once the consecration was made, was a certain period of peace will be given to the world. We've never, ever seen that peace. But what we've also never, ever seen is this horrific prophecy, various nations will be annihilated, which, as Liz just read, is even worse, as Sister Lucy explains it, that many nations will be removed. And that threat speaks to nuclear war like nothing else.
There was a consternation in Rome in this 1984 attempt. And from his own mouth, J. Batu says that there had been repercussions, I'll say. The thing is, when Jesus rose into heaven at the ascension, he said to the apostles, go out and teach, baptize the whole world and teach them everything that I have taught you, right? But what he didn't say is, but if you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, water down the message, don't make it so clear, avoid martyrdom at all costs, just only proclaim my truth if it's convenient and non-dangerous. When I hear such things as these people in Rome, in the chancery, getting all shook up about Pope St. John Paul II doing what our Blessed Mother told explicitly to be done, then you grasp, you get a sense of how much evil there was in Rome then as now, as it was in the Sanhedrin when they crucified Jesus. And you also then have to ask the question, well, why wouldn't they want it done? Who are they working for? If they're working for Jesus, they're going to go out and they're going to teach exactly what has been that they were told to teach. In, how's that say? St. Paul say, like in season and out of season. Whether it's risky, it seems risky in our human sense. We try to second guess ourselves and decide, well, if I do this, then, oh, maybe there'll be problems. Well, like you said, John Henry, after the miracles of the Son would have been greater, the ramifications in a good way would have been greater. And so, oh, sure, 5 years from then, you know, the fall of the wall, but maybe it would have only been 1 year because the consternation would have been so great amongst everybody.
I think the message from Sister Lucia with respect to what Father's just raising right now is so strong, so penetrating. This is what she said to Father Fuentes, who said, what's going to happen to us if Rome doesn't do it according to Our Lady? And this is what Sister Lucia said. Father, we should not wait for an appeal to the world to come from Rome on the part of the Holy Father to do penance, nor should we wait for the call to penance to come from our bishops in our diocese, nor from the religious congregations. No, our Lord has already very often used these means and the world has not paid attention. That is why now it is necessary for each one of us to begin to reform himself spiritually. Each person must not only save his own soul, but also all the souls that God has placed on our path. The devil does all in his power to distract us and to take us away from the love of prayer. We shall be saved together, or we shall be damned together. And she said the two means of prayer to save the world are prayer and sacrifice. And so, you know, that to me is, even in 1957, she said, you know, don't wait for the Pope, don't wait for the bishops, get those people on their knees, prayer, sacrifice, penance, and say the rosary. And so that to me is the call for all of us individually in our parishes. I know that there are parish priests that are consecrating their parishes to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. If you go on ukraineprayers.com, there's a wonderful explanation of how parish priests and the faithful in each parish can do that. It's as if, you know, we have to create our own trucker convoy, you know, to get on our knees to go to the Blessed Mother, to pray her rosary, and to do what the popes and the bishops did not do, but the laity will be the last force of our defense for the world, to protect the world. And we know that the Immaculate Heart will triumph in the end. And so I think, you know, I'm going to listen to Sister Lucia, who listened to the words of our Lord and our Lady. And so to me, that's I guess what we should be focusing on is ourselves, our families, our communities, and to bring the message of Fatima and not wait for the powers that be to make up their minds and continue to disobey our mother.
Our big call from Our Lady of Fatima was to make the five First Saturday devotions. And that's the first Saturday of the month, every month for five consecutive months. And of course, keep doing it after you finish that, but is to pray the Holy Rosary, to receive communion, to go to confession. And of course, you can go to confession a few days before and a few days after, it'll count. But also to meditate for 15 minutes on the mysteries of the rosary. And lots of resources on LifeSite News for that. So please avail yourself of that. Those are our real roles. There's also another role. In addition to the consecration of Russia that is apparently coming on March 25th, has to be done, of course, in union with all the bishops of the world. Those are the words of Our Lady. And so we at LifeSite went to the Vatican to ask them if it's coming with all the in union with all the bishops. They didn't get back to us. That wasn't part of the press release. So there's a problem there because such consecrations were done before without all the bishops of the world. But there has been a great movement already. Many, many faithful Catholics have been contacting their own bishops to consecrate Russia in union with the Pope on March 25th at 5 p.m. Rome time, whatever time that is in your area. And so that's being done. Very many bishops already have said that they're going to be doing that. I heard this morning bishops of Latin America are going to join with the Pope in doing that. So we really need to focus on our own bishops to try and get to them to comply with the wishes of Our Lady. But you're right, Liz, for our own purposes, it's to take care of our own souls, those with whom we're in touch, especially our family members first and foremost, and then our friends and whatever community that our Lord puts in our path, bring them to conversion by our own prayer and sacrifices. Any thoughts on that, the need for union with the world's bishops, Father or Liz?
In the end, we don't have control over any of that, do we? You might be able to encourage our own bishop to do something, as you said, John. I mean, some people are genuinely doing that. If God wants us to somehow be that particular instrument that somehow brings the global change through the consecration, he certainly would let us know. But until he tells us, each one individually, yeah, it's your job to make sure all the bishops of the world are in communion with them. All we can do is be faithful ourselves. We still have to, day to day, do what we're supposed to do, such as the First Saturday devotions. And no amount of incantations by any pope or bishop is going to matter one hill of beans to our individual soul unless we're doing our part too. It's cooperation with the grace. If you don't cooperate, it ain't coming. So encourage each individual. Listen, of course, you know, when you're listening to LifeSite News, you know full well that we're preaching to the choir. And they know that what the seriousness of what's going on. They can see it with their own eyes. They can see it in the world around us. They know individually what they have to do for their own souls. So if everybody would just do that, take care of their own souls, then it would transform the world.
And Liz, you know, we have also this last situation with the timeline from our Lord's warning to Sister Lucy about the King of France, that 100-year span right at which it was cut off for the King of France and his family when he was taken out. That's an interesting thing, how it lines up with 1929, our Lord saying, as well as Our Lady, that it will be done, but it will be done very late. What's your take on that? And I mean, these are fascinating times, and our timeline, at least to that 100 years coming to 1929, is a very narrow right now.
We've talked, John Henry and Father, that this is a spiritual battle. It was becoming very apparent during the years that LifeSite News was standing in the breach, protecting the life of the unborn, bringing the battle to the legislatures, and bringing the news of what's happening around the world. And so, yes, we are at the pinnacle of the spiritual battle. And it seems to me, as Catholics, that Fatima is at the center of the spiritual battle. That not sending MiGs or sending MiGs to Ukraine is irrelevant. The only way there will be world peace is if the pleas of Our Lady of Peace are adhered to and followed. I think it's incumbent upon all of us to start to really talk about the Rosary and Fatima to everyone we know. When people bring up Ukraine, talk about Fatima. I have a dear prayer partner who is out in California. This is a funny, interesting story. She was at a very high-powered group of people like Jeff Bezos and others. And she had her rosary in her hand. She went up to Jeff Bezos, handed him her rosary. Jeff Bezos is the founder of Amazon, billionaire many times over, one of the globalists, of course. And she told Jeff that she said, I'm praying for you. Pray the rosary. This rosary is yours now. I'm praying for Bill Gates, George Soros, Melinda Gates. She went down the list of all the globalists. And he just stood there, stunned. But that kind of witness from a small group of gals, who pray the rosary every week and have their devotions. Though, God puts people in our path, right? And so be open to that. Be open to be a witness like the 12 apostles were. Wherever you appear to be, speak the truth of this beautiful faith that we've been given and the beautiful gift that fights evil, which is the rosary. How lucky we are. Bishop Schneider kept talking about the 150 Hail Marys in the three mysteries of the rosary. And he said those are reflecting the 150 Psalms that we were given in the Old Testament. And so the coming together of the new and the old and spreading the message of the Rosary and of Fatima is, I think, our responsibility as Catholics right now in the moment of where we're really looking into the precipice of Western civilization. And the pathway forward has been really told to us by our Blessed Mother. Let's take advantage and do what our Mother asks us.
We have this opportunity right now. Everybody is talking about Russia, Ukraine, and what it is. And it's the perfect opportunity to raise Fatima. Father, all the suggestions we have for everybody, ourselves included, are very hard. Because no matter how much of a hero you are, mortification is always difficult. Penance is... doesn't feel good. Can you give us a blessing to close, Father?
Let us pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, when you sent your Son to live among us, he taught us your will. And not only did he teach us your will, he showed us your will. Your will be done, Father, which meant the cross on Calvary, the long, arduous, painful crucifixion. Your Son said, if you'll be my disciples, you will pick up your cross daily and follow me. And that means that we too must have arduous struggles and challenges as we carry our own crosses to our own personal Calvary. Give us the strength and wisdom to know how to carry our crosses and the courage to do so each day so that we can be a light of your Son, a light of Christ to this ever darkening world. And I ask for this grace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Liz.
Thank you, John Henry.
And we'll see you all next time on Faith and Reason. Every single day, there are new developments in the culture war. You need to stay on top of the news from the front lines around the world. At LifeSite, it's actually our mission to serve you the truth on life, faith, family, and freedom so that you can be an effective soldier for Christ. Subscribe now and never miss an important development in the culture war that you need to know about, all from a faithful Catholic perspective. And check out the links below to get involved with our reporting and our pro-life partners. Thank you and God bless you.